Well, good morning, everybody. Hope everyone is having a fantastic morning, and hope everyone's ready. Don't forget, if you're making a turkey this week, that you need to start the thawing process like tomorrow. This is your friendly reminder to get your turkeys in your refrigerators, and you're welcome. Not wait till the last minute to put that in there. So, I'm on, right? Yeah, you can hear me. Okay, so we are in our last week of a series that we've been going on now for, this would be the eighth week, that we've titled Sacred Rhythms. And so we've gone through all of these rhythms of life, these things that we practice, these things that we do as Christians, and sometimes we don't even know why we do them. We just do them because people before us did them, and so sometimes we fall into these traps of just doing these things, and we're in rhythm with them, but we don't understand what we're actually doing. It's like the story of the woman that was always cut the top or the end off of the ham, and so like one day someone was like, "Why are you wasting the meat on the ham?" And she's like, "Well, my grandma did it, and my mom did it," and they're like, "It's because their oven was too small, and they couldn't fit the whole ham in." And now your oven's big enough to fit the whole ham in, right? It's these things that we do over and over again. We don't even think about them sometimes. And so we've been going through this series talking about these routines and how they invite us to remember, recenter, and realign us to God's heart. And so these are all key rhythms of a Christian life, and they serve practical spiritual purposes in everything that we do. So today, we are going to be talking about the last and final one, but definitely not the least, of worship. So what's the first thing that, this is interactive, by the way, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of worship? Music. Thank you. Yeah, absolutely. Music. Music's always the first thing that comes to mind when I think about worship, because when I was 13 years old, my sister had a guitar that was stuffed underneath her bed, and she could sing. She has got a beautiful voice, and she always wanted to learn how to play guitar, but then she finally got a guitar, and it went straight under her bed, and she never touched it. And so one day I said, "Hey, Laura, that guitar's been under your bed now for like years. Could I try to learn how to play it?" And she said, "Yeah, absolutely." So, you know, the internet, I'm a dinosaur, so the internet wasn't like a huge thing then, so I begged my dad to take me down to the guitar shop to get picks and to get a book. A book. Do you know what books are? Yeah, okay. A book, a chord book, so it could show me, like, what chords I needed to play. So he did. He took me down to the shop, and then the rest is history, right? I started learning how to play guitar myself and taught myself different chords. And then I met a friend that was also learning guitar, and, like, we would play songs together, and we created our first song when we were, like, 14, sitting in his bedroom. It was a song about a treehouse, yeah, and it was like this really peppy song about this wonderful treehouse that we built out in the woods, and then one day it was really sad because it burnt to the ground, so the music got like really sad and slow, using all the minor chords that we knew how to play, right? But learning how to play guitar at the age of 13 was absolutely the best decision I probably could have made when I was 13 years old, right? Like, the absolute smartest decision that I could have made, because guitar has played, and music in general, has played a huge role in my personal journey and in my life. I was playing with worship teams when I was 14 and 15 years old, starting in the youth group, and then the music pastor for the main service came to youth group once, and he was like, "Oh, he's pretty good. I'm going to put him on the worship team." So then I started playing on Sundays and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and all of a sudden I found myself playing some sort of instrument like four times a week at church, right? But I loved it. I loved the challenge of learning a new instrument or playing instruments. And then in college, I was afforded the opportunity to travel with a group that was like on the verge of being famous, and I put that in quotation marks because they thought they were on the verge of being famous, but they really weren't. But they played fun music, and I enjoyed traveling with them, and I've got some crazy stories about tour buses, so if you ever want to hear those stories, I'll tell those to you sometime. But music has played a huge role in my life. And in fact, there's been times where, like, you know, Carrie and I, especially early on in our marriage and our relationship, we're like, man, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. And then I get a phone call and be like, hey, can you record a track for me? I'll pay you X amount of dollars. I just need a bass track for a song. Or, hey, can you come run sound for an event for me? And it was always like the saving grace that I knew how to do all of these types of things, that music has like really afforded me a lot of really cool opportunities. And so today I told Carrie, I was like, I'm so excited to talk about worship, and it's going to be awesome because like this is my jam, like this is what I love. And then she was like, Matt, worship's not all about music. In fact, it's only a little bit about music. And I was like, no, Carrie, don't burst my bubble. How many of you ever went to a church where they had like, I don't know what they called them at your church, but it's basically the equivalent of like an open mic night at church. Did anyone go to a church that had that? Yes. Okay. I dreaded these nights because this was basically an opportunity for everyone whose mommies told them that they could sing to have their chance to butcher the latest Carmen song. Immediately followed by someone's grandma who made up lyrics as she sings songs from a 1960 that no one has ever heard. So basically no one knows if she's singing the correct lyrics or not. And these things would drag on forever and ever and ever, especially if you were in a large church. Like if you were in a small country church, you know, it's like the same people get up and sing maybe a couple of songs and it's like an hour and 15 minutes. The church I went to had like 800 people in it. And so like we were there for like 3 hours with somebody like, I'm a soldier in the army. For real, that's happened. And she started making things up like, I'm a sniper. The Lord, and just like this whole production of this song that no one had ever heard before, and like I don't know, I'm a parachuter in the army with actions and everything. It was awful. But as I was preparing for today's message, I was thinking about these services, and I realized something. When I'm old, which I'm old now, but like when I'm really old, and my kids are having kids and their grandkids. Are we going to be the ones like standing on the stage in these services, like singing a Forrest Frank song? And everyone's like, that's so lame. Like, think about it. Like, well, at some point Forrest Frank will become old and the music's going to be lame and it's going to be like the newest, greatest thing. And that's the way that music works. Like, it's such a unique thing because there's songs that you hear from the past and you're like, oh, I love that song, and it's, like, so old, right? But I love that song, and then there's certain songs that you listen to, like, I can't go back and listen to Carmen anymore, guys. Like, I loved it when I was a kid, but now I'll go back and listen to it. I'm like, what was I thinking? That is awful. Like, lyrically, sure, the guy was great, but, man, musically, that was bad. But music is an expression of worship. And it can affect our emotions. And I think that's why when we think about worship, we think about music, because music affects your mind, your emotions, and even your body. It allows us to soften our hearts and to focus our attention and stirs our affection towards God. One other thing about worship is that through songs, for some reason, and I didn't do the research on this, but I know it to be true because it's true for me. When you're listening to music and you put words to music, you often remember that so much more than if you were to just say those things over and over and over again. Why do you think that we put the ABCs to song when you're a kid? It's because you never forget the ABC song, right? I can still remember most of the words, or if not all of the words, to every single play that I was ever in when I was in elementary school. Like, I could stand up here and sing you all of the songs. I'm not going to put you through that. But there was one in Ricky Tikki Timbo, No So Rimbo, Tried by Ruchu Perry Pimbo that I sang, and I was the grandpa, and I was snoring, and it was a song, and I could sing you everywhere. I'll do it later if you want me to do it. Okay, I'll do that. I'll do that for you later. Find me later. But I could also sit up here for hours. I told Carrie, I was like, what I want to do for the worship message is I'm going to sit up on the stage and I'm going to play songs while I'm like doing the message. And she was like, Matt, once again, worship isn't just about music. And I'm like, ah, right? But here's the thing. I could sit up here for hours and play you worship songs and know all of the lyrics, every single song, right? I could sing them over and over and over again without missing a beat. But I don't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. So, like, it's, you know, music is powerful because when you start putting lyrics to music, it's a good way that you can remember things. And God knows this to be true, too, because the Israelites used to use music to remember the Exodus and to teach the next generation about God's faithfulness and to recite God's covenant as well, and also to celebrate deliverance. If you go back and you look up, like, old Hebrew songs, then you have them translated, like, because it's in Hebrew and you can't understand it. But, like, if you listen back to some of those and you read some of those in Scripture, it's true. It's always about, like, remembering God's faithfulness or remembering what God brought them out of or remembering the words of God's covenant to the people. And it was really important for them to remember these things and to pass them on to future generations. And what better way to do that than through song? Deuteronomy 31:19 says, "Now write down this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it, so it may be a witness for me against them." And then he goes on to write a song about what happens when you're disobedient to God. And I'll let you read that on your own time because it's kind of funny. But music is not just an expression of our minds, our souls, but it's a way that we can remember God's faithfulness. It's a way that we can sing. And some of the songs we sang today have very deep lyrics. Like, it's almost too hard to sing along with the first song, Highlands. But if you go back and you were to listen to it and read the lyrics of the song, like, it's a song of remembrance of God getting us through situations, hard situations in life. But not only that, it's a song about us, even when we're in the shadows, even when we're in the depths, even when we're going through difficult times, that God's still going to bring us out of those situations. And so that's why we sing worship music. It's not just to stand up here and sound pretty. It's a situation where we are connecting to God. We're remembering what God has told us, his promises to be true, and we're glorifying and lifting up the name of God as well. But like Carrie reminded me many times this week, music is only one expression of worship. Worship is so much bigger than just a song. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a posture of our heart that goes with us in our every single day. So today I want to remind us that God never intended worship to be something that we just do for 20 or 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. Worship is how we live. It's how we love. It's how we respond to God in every day. So, what is worship? Well, first of all, worship begins with surrender. The first Hebrew word that we're going to learn today is shahau. Shahau. I didn't have enough phlegm in the throat. Shahau. I think it should be up on the screen for you. But the meaning of this is to worship, to prostrate oneself, to bow down. Yes, I did say that. Carrie's laughing at me. But notice that music isn't in the definition of this at all, right? It doesn't say, you know, singing or anything like that. It's a sign of surrender. And when I was looking up, this is the most commonly used word for worship throughout all of Scripture. Through the Old Testament, through this Hebrew. So through the Old Testament, this is the one word that is used the most times. And I can't remember how many times it said it was used, but it was a lot. So when it's talking about people worshiping, it's actually talking about people surrendering. So why do people bow down to others? Like, we see movies and TV shows all the time where they're like, bow down to me or, you know, whatever. Why would they do that? Like, what is the point of that? Anyone? Why does someone bow down to someone else? Respect, good. Anything else? Respecting what? Their authority. Yeah, absolutely. You would bow down or surrender yourself because you're respecting someone else's authority over your own. So you're laying down, you're laying down your rights, you're laying down who you are as an individual, you're surrendering yourself to that person. If a police officer tells you to get on the ground, what do? You get on the ground. Why? Because you're respecting his authority, his or her authority, right? It takes away your offensive position when you surrender yourself like that. You're surrendering to the will of the other person, allowing them to have their way. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper what? Worship." Paul doesn't say that true worship is singing the right songs. He tells us that offering our whole selves, our body, in surrender is worship. That it's a laying down of ourselves, our ideas, our passions, our desires, everything about us, that we're laying those things down and that we're taking upon ourselves who God is. Worship is simply this: living a lifestyle that says, "God, I belong to you." Your body, your time, your relationship, your thoughts, your decisions, all are surrendered to him. Worship starts when you wake up every day and say, "Lord, my life is yours today." It's dying to ourselves daily. And worship is reflected in how we live. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Whatever you do, not just church stuff, not just singing a song, in everything we do, whatever we do, do it in the name of the Lord. See, your job can be worship. The way that you treat your spouse can be worship. Your patience with your children, your honesty in difficult situations, your integrity when no one is watching, all of that is worship. When you choose kindness over anger, generosity over selfishness, obedience over covenants, you are worshiping. And I hear people ask all the time, so I don't know if you know what I do for a living, but I work in career services. And so part of my job is that when students, and this doesn't happen a lot, but when students come in, sometimes they'll ask me, they're like, "What's my purpose in life?" Or like, "What am I supposed to do? Like, I have no idea what I want to do, whether it's for a job or for God or whatever." And sometimes it's weird, like the conversations turn into like conversations about God, which is totally fine because we're a private institution, so I'm not limited on what I can talk to students about. But anyways, I hear people say that all the time, and then I hear people ask the same question, like, "What's God's purpose for me?" Or what am I supposed to be doing for God? And sometimes I think what they mean is that they want to know what God wants them to do. In other words, like, should I be on the worship team? Or should I be on the media team? Should I open doors? Or should I help with kids' lessons? Or should I, like, when they're asking that question, I don't know if they're asking, like, what is God's purpose, like vocational purpose? What is the job that I'm supposed to have? Or, like, what is it that God wants me to do? Like, should I clean the church? Should I run the children's ministry or be a youth pastor? Or should I be a worship pastor? Or should I, like, all these questions begin to come out. But what I want you to understand is that your purpose is really simple. There's really only one thing that God wants you to do, and that thing is to worship, to honor and glorify God, and that's it. Like, he wants you to honor him. That is your purpose, your singular purpose, period, end of sentence, right? Because too many times I see people, they get lost in this discussion of like purpose and the meaning of life instead of just surrendering and worshiping God. Psalms 48 says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I desire to do whose will? God's will. And because I desire to do his will, I have to put his law where? In your heart. What is God's law? What is our covenant with God? Our covenant with God is to do what? Love God. Love others, right? That's what he wants you to do. That's your purpose in life, is to love God and love others. Young people in the room, what's your purpose? Love God, love others, period, right? Vocationally, you can go do whatever you want to do. You can work at Tyson. You can work at the university. You can be the next president of the United States. And that's all well and fine. And I'm not saying that God won't lead you into those jobs or into those pathways. But what I'm saying is whatever you do, that isn't your purpose. What's your purpose? Love God, love others, right? It's simple. It's really easy. Worship shows in how we treat others. Jesus said that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor in Matthew 22. And how we love people reflects how we love God. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not forget to do good, to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. When you help someone in need, God calls it a sacrifice. And what is worship? Sacrifice. When you forgive someone who doesn't deserve it, that's worship. When you encourage someone who is discouraged, that's worship. See, you can sing loudly on Sunday, and you can spend that 30 minutes pouring your heart out and just worshiping and just being engaged and raising your hands and crying out to God on a Sunday morning. But then if you go out on Monday morning and you treat others poorly, which do you think is more worshipful? Which do you think that God sees as true and pure worship? Worship even happens in our work. There's a second Hebrew word for worship, but it's not as used as much as the first. This word is abad. And abad actually means to work, to serve, or to labor for. And here's what's interesting about this word. This word is used 300 times in the Old Testament, but it only gets translated to the word worship 15 of those 300 times. And it only takes on a religious overtone when it's referring to doing labor or ritual in service to a deity. So when it's talking about working for the Lord is when it gets translated into worship. Then and only then is it ever translated into the word worship. Every other time that it's used, it's talking about working for someone else, working for a friend or working for a boss or for somebody else. In Exodus 25, this word is used. So it says, you shall not bow down, which we know that, that we saw that word earlier, the Hebrew word. You shall not bow down to them or worship, which is a bad, them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of a parent and to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. So it's telling them not to bow down to false gods, but it's saying you should not bow down or to lay down or surrender to any other gods except for him. And then you shouldn't worship, which is the word abad here. So it's saying you shouldn't sacrifice, you shouldn't lay down for anyone else. You don't need to surrender to anyone else, but also you're not going to work for any other God except for me. So when you're working hard for one another, it's abad, but when you're working hard for the Lord, your abad, your work, your service actually becomes worship. in this context, your job isn't just a job, it's an offering to the Lord. And when you do your work with excellence, when you show integrity, when you honor God in difficult environments, you are actually worshiping Christ. You're worshiping Him. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as if working for the Lord." So even those small mundane tasks, the thankless work, it's all seen by God, every little piece of it. Even small acts of faithfulness bring Him glory. And in all of this, worship requires alignment, not perfection. See, you don't have to be perfect to worship. You just have to be willing. Worship is saying, God, even in my weakness, I choose you. Even with all of my doubts and my questions, I choose you. Even when life is heavy, I will honor you. Psalms 51:17 says, "A broken, contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Sometimes the most powerful worship is when you come to God empty, with nothing but honesty with Him. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of the things that you might ask Him. He's not afraid of your doubts or your fears. God's not afraid of any of that. He wants you to ask those questions. He wants to be in right relationship with you. But you can worship even when you don't feel like worshiping in everything that you do. Because worship doesn't end when the music stops. It begins when the church doors open and you walk into everyday life. So this week, I want you to think about these things. And as you go out and you're thinking about worship and you're thinking about what God is calling you to do in worship, which is what? Love God, love others. I want you to think about, I want your worship to look like this week. Loving people well, even on Thanksgiving with your uncle that you can't stand. Okay? Love people well. Choose righteousness. Serve with joy. Work with integrity. Speak with grace. Be generous. Stay faithful. Live surrendered. And let your life sing louder than any song ever could. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We're thankful today, God, because you call us to a life of surrender, which means, God, that I don't have to stress. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be upset about the things, God, that you want me to do or called me to do. Because, God, you're going to align my will and my purpose with your will and your purpose, and you're going to lead me to places, God, that I never thought I would be. You're going to lead me to places where I can represent you well and where I can worship you in the work that I do. Because, God, it doesn't matter if we're working the most menial jobs. It doesn't matter if we're making six figures, God. We should want to do everything that we do for your glory, because that is true worship. So today, God, I pray that each and every one of us would investigate our hearts and our minds and our lives to see if we have fully surrendered to your will. God, open our eyes to those things in our lives that we've still are clinging to or holding on to, those things that are keeping us from being in right relationship with you, God. Open our eyes to see the people around us that we can serve, that we can help, that we can be friends with, God, because that too is worship, is pure worship. Help us, God. in our everyday, through trials and tribulations, to turn to you. Help us, God, to worship you in every decision, in every day, in every task, through every moment. God, we want that right relationship. We want to surrender today. God, we want to worship you. Help us this week to do exactly that in all of our decisions and through everything. And then and only then, God, will you lead us into places through that right relationship, to places of joy and hope and a bright future in everything that we do. And we love you and we thank you for that truth and for that peace. Help us all have a great Thanksgiving this week. We thank you for the opportunity to be with friends and to be with family. And it's all this we ask in your holy name. Amen.